Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be focusing on verse 14 of that chapter, but we're going to begin reading with verse 10 in just a few moments. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find Ephesians chapter 6 on page 979. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. We're studying a passage here near the closing of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus that prepares us for the spiritual warfare that is inevitably the experience of the Christian in this world. The Apostle Paul in this letter has declared to us the wonderful news of salvation that God has accomplished in the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Jesus Christ for all who believe. And in the Apostle Paul in this letter has instructed us about how we are to live as those who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul has made us aware of the opposition we will face in that life. We're going to struggle against the flesh, our old sinful nature with its desires that are opposed to the will of God. So we're to put off the old self and put on the new self in Christ, we're commanded. And we're going to struggle against the world that's always seeking to conform us to itself in its rebellion against God. So we are commanded no longer to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. But here at the end of the letter, Paul makes sure that we are aware of the spiritual enemy we face. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The Bible here prepares us for the satanic and demonic opposition we will surely face as we seek to live out who we are in Christ. And this passage concerning the spiritual warfare in which the Christian is engaged stretches from verse 10 through verse 20 of this chapter. Over the last two Sundays, we've studied verses 10 through 13. And in those verses, Paul gives us a description of the war. He begins in verse 10 by telling us the only way we're going to be strong in the battle, and that is by being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That is the primary command of the entire passage. The only way to live victoriously is to be strong in the Lord. So everything we read in the other verses expound on that command. And then Paul identifies the enemy we face when he says that we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So our war is against Satan and his demons who have opposed God and God's people throughout the ages and the pages of Scripture, and who will continue to do so until King Jesus returns and puts away all opposition to his reign. Until that day comes, we are called to withstand the satanic and demonic opposition to our life in Christ by taking up and putting on the whole armor of God. That's the war described. Now, beginning in verse 14, our primary text today, Paul gives a description of the armor of God we are to put on. And that description of the armor continues down through verse 17. Paul gives us six key elements in the armor: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Paul begins his description of the armor with a call for us to be protected by truth and righteousness. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray that you would bless this reading and the preaching of your word now. It's your word. We need to hear from you. And so we ask, God, that you would open our ears to hear it, open our hearts to receive it, and empower our wills to practice it in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 begins with these words, stand, therefore. Now, we've seen this word stand already in the preceding verses. To stand does not mean to be stagnant and stationary. To stand means to overcome in the battle. To stand means to live victoriously in this great conflict. To stand means to go down against the enemy and to stand firm and hold our position and see the salvation of the Lord on our behalf. To stand means to be more than conquerors. So, again in verse 14, the Lord's apostle writes, stand therefore. With the identification of your enemy in view and with the command to be strong in the Lord and to put on his whole armor in view, stand. The battle is upon you. Overcome. That's the command, to stand. And I want us, just before we go any further, I want us to savor what the Bible is telling us here, because this is a command from God to us, his people, and God gives no command to his people for which God does not provide everything needed to obey that command. When God shows us the awful enemy we face and then commands us to stand, God is not telling us to do something that we have no hope of actually doing. We acknowledged last week that verse 12, this verse that describes the spiritual, powerful, evil enemy we face, is it's a frightening verse, verse 12 is. But there is no cause for us to cower in fear and worry and despair when our God commands us to stand. We can overcome the devil's deception. We can overcome the devil's temptations. We can overcome every attack the devil brings against us. How do we know that? Because our God commanded it. And if our God commands it, it's doable. This is a truth for you to savor when you're encountering various trials and temptations. Beloved church, the command itself is an encouragement to us. My God commands me to stand. If God commanded it, it's doable. We can overcome. But, and here's the point of the whole passage, it's not doable without the God who commands it. What God commands, God provides. We can stand because God will uphold us by his righteous, omnipotent hand. What the command, stand therefore, is given to encourage is our glad and grateful dependence upon the God who provides everything that we need to obey every command he gives. So we would say with the psalmist who writes in Psalm 94, when I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. And God, in his kindness and his love for us, he doesn't stop his instruction merely with the command to stand, but he goes on to teach us about how we stand as he describes the armor that he provides that we are to take up and put on. So here is the armor. In the first part of verse 14, secure yourself with truth. Paul writes, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Or more literally, having strapped your waist with truth. Or with the old King James language, having girt your loins with truth. I like that. We read in the Old Testament that language sometimes where someone is about to go into a battle or someone is about to go on a journey that's going to be dangerous, that he must gird up his loins. The loins is the region of the body that stretches basically from the waist down through the thighs. That's the loins. Paul, you know, as he wrote this letter, was imprisoned in Rome. He was being guarded by a Roman soldier. And so it's very likely, as Paul was seeing this Roman soldier guarding him, that the soldier, the sight, it prompted some of Paul's thinking and his writing about the armor of God. Because what a soldier would do, whether it be in the Old Testament or in New Testament in Rome, a soldier would tuck his outer garments into a belt or girdle that he wore so that when he went out and he was fighting, he was in the action, the clothing would not be a hindrance to him. And then also, of course, the soldier's sword would be attached to his belt. So to gird up your loins means to be ready to display courage and strength in the fight, in the battle. To strap your waist means to be ready for action. And we will not be ready for action against the enemy we face unless we are strapped, unless we are girded, unless we are secured with truth. So how do we do that? How do we secure ourselves with truth so that we're ready to fight with courage and with strength against the spiritual, powerful, evil enemy we face? Well, I'm going to bring out two theological words and then define them to help us answer that question. The words are orthodoxy and orthopraxy. So orthodoxy means having the right knowledge of objective truth and holding to it. That's orthodoxy. Orthopraxy means putting that truth into practice in our lives. So it's knowing the truth and then living according to the truth, which, if you think about it, is a nice outline of the entire book of Ephesians. I mean, Paul has given us objective truth about what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be saved, what it means to be a member of the household of God, objective truth about our position in Christ. And then Paul has written practical instructions about how we live in line with that position, lives of integrity and truthfulness. We're not only to know the truth, but we are to live the truth. And as Paul starts writing about the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe that he is prompted above all, not by the Roman soldier in front of him. I believe he's prompted above all by the Old Testament promise of who the Messiah would be. Because Isaiah wrote of the Christ and said, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness," or truth, "the belt of his loins." The armor of God passage in Ephesians is a description of Christ as our divine warrior, and we must put him on. We must be secured by Christ, and then in Christ, live accordingly. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Because Satan's tactics are always going to involve bringing against us deception, falsehoods, and lies. And if we're going to be ready for action against the enemy, then we must be strapped with truth. And we're going to be strapped with truth only if we know truth and we live according to it. So let's talk first about orthodoxy. Knowing truth. Webster's Dictionary defines truth as the property of being in accord with fact or reality. So truth simply means that which really and actually is. Not what might be, not what we might perceive or imagine. Truth is what is. We might not know truth, we might be ignorant of truth, but that has no bearing on truth. Truth is what is. And to even speak of truth, to know truth, we must speak of God. Because without God, there is nothing. God is the one and only essential fact or reality. He says of himself, "I am who I am." The Bible says that He is the only true God. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. There is no shadow of turning with God. Now, we live in a time when there are people who argue that there's no such thing as objective truth, that what is true for what you perceive to be true is true for you, and what I perceive to be true is true for me. You do you, and I'll do me. Which is to say, you be God of you, and I'll be God of me. But any intellectually sound person, if you think that through, is going to understand that concept of no objective truth is untenable. It is not sustainable. Why? Well, because your perceived truth and my perceived truth are going to collide and clash at some point, and probably very quickly. I mean, the concept of no objective truth is sheer chaos. Ultimately, it cannot hold life together at all. The universe would collapse into oblivion if there were no objective truth. But there is truth, and His name is I Am Who I Am. God is truth, and thus God is the standard for all that is true. But then there are also some today who say, well, there may be truth, objective truth, but we can't really know it. We can't truly know it. I guess we must go through life guessing. And if you say that you know the truth as opposed to what somebody else believes, well, that's an arrogant position. This is a sure tactic of the enemy. Because there is a man, Jesus Christ, who said very plainly, even as He was being falsely tried and condemned, He said, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now, Satan knows about this man. And Satan does everything that he can to keep people from knowing about this man. But Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The enemy despises those words. God is truth. And we can know truth because God Himself has come and He has dwelt among us in order to accomplish our liberation from all that is false and deceiving. That is, from the schemes of Satan himself. If we would know the truth, we must know God. And we can know God only through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, finally, in this area of orthodoxy, we can know God, we can know Jesus, because God has revealed truth in His written word, the Bible. The Bible is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture is truth, that which is in accord with fact and reality. Jesus prayed to the Father for His disciples, and He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Bible is the only document in all of history that reveals to us pure truth. The Bible is the only perfectly reliable book in the world. For these are the words that were literally breathed out by God. The psalmist, as we read this morning, says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And these words tell us about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do. And these words give us principles that are understandable, principles that we can perceive and understand that show us how to live in such a way that pleases God and glorifies His saving work in our lives. And so that's why we sing that old hymn, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? So to be strapped with truth means to have our minds being transformed by and conformed to the truth of who God is and what God has done for us in Christ and how we should live as God's saved saints. So when the enemy opposes you with false doctrine, and when the enemy attacks you with doubts, the only way you're going to be able to stand is if you're strapped with the truth, if you're secured with the truth. Who is Jesus? What has Jesus done for me? How does Jesus want me to live? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We must be secured with truth. This is orthodoxy. But being strapped with truth does not stop just with knowing truth, orthodoxy. It also involves practicing truth, orthopraxy. It means a faith-filled determination to live a life of integrity, a life that corresponds to the truth that we now know. And we saw that. The Bible shows us this clearly, that very thing in Ephesians chapter 4 of this letter, where there the Bible says that we are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the objective truth of who we are in Christ, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then immediately after that, the Bible says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That is putting truth into practice, knowing truth and practicing truth. The truth that we know should be so worked deep down into us that it produces a life of authenticity, integrity, truthfulness. And if we're going to be strapped with truth, we got to strap on that practice. You know, one of the common arguments that the world has against the church is that it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. One of the common attacks that Satan will bring against us is to say, you are a phony. You say this and you do that. And what the Word of God is telling us here is that if we're going to withstand in the evil day, and if we're going to stand firm, then we must have truth so transforming us so that what we have on the inside is showing itself on the outside. Do we sin? Sadly, yes, we do. But practicing the truth means confession of that sin, repentance of that sin, and a faith-filled resolve to pattern our life after truth. It's a fight of integrity. Authenticity is absolutely necessary in spiritual warfare. Those who know the truth seek to obey the truth, to live the truth with the strength that the Almighty God supplies. And that is how we overcome the enemy in spiritual warfare. Here's the armor. In the latter part of verse 14, protect yourself with righteousness. Again, I think Paul he's prompted above all by the Old Testament promise of who the Messiah would be, because Isaiah wrote of Christ saying he put on righteousness as a breastplate. So we must put on Christ, our divine warrior, who is himself our righteousness, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We must put on Christ as our protection and our security against the enemy's attacks. You know, the breastplate was a critical piece of armor for the soldier. It covered the soldier from his neck down to his waist and in the front and the back. It protected the soldier's vital organs. And the Bible often uses those vital organs when it's speaking of the will and the emotions. You know, vital organs like the heart and the bowels. That's what the Bible uses those organs to speak of the will and the emotions, which you know, still today we use them in that way. You know, we might say, well, his heart is not in it. Or I didn't feel it in my gut. Or something like that. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness means that we have our heart and guts protected. It means we have our wills and our emotions protected, because those are the areas that Satan most commonly is going to attack. And that's how we're going to stand. So first we need to know what righteousness is, if it's going to be our breastplate. So righteousness is perfect conformity to God's perfect standard. That's righteousness. Righteousness is being, thinking, speaking, and doing in such a way that God's nature and God's will is acknowledged as good and right. Simply put, righteousness is an unmarred display of God's image. That's righteousness. So to be righteous means that we stand pure and perfect before God. It means that our lives are conformed to God's holiness, that our lives are marked by holy obedience to God's moral commands in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. That's righteousness. So how then, in preparation for the enemy's attacks, are we to put on a breastplate of righteousness so that we might be able to withstand those attacks and stand firm? Especially when he's coming after our guts and our hearts, our wills and our emotions. So just as it was, this is when we talked about truth, so with righteousness, we're going to see two aspects of righteousness we must address here. And the second aspect depends on the first. So first, we must put on, from now on, we must put on from here on out the righteousness received from Christ by faith. The theological term for this is imputed righteousness. You see, it's a righteousness that does not come from ourselves at all. We didn't have it. We couldn't work it up. We had not conformed perfectly to God's perfect standard. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. The only way that we can stand pure and perfect before God is to stand by faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who is the perfect image of God. Now, it's true that when we put our faith in Christ, we are clothed with this imputed righteousness, this righteousness of Christ. We are clothed with that righteousness from that moment and forevermore. God is a heavenly Father who gives to his prodigal sons and daughters a coat of righteousness that can never be taken away. If we are by faith in Christ, then we will never be unclothed. We will never be naked of righteousness, because Christ himself is our garment of righteousness. Still, we are not yet what we will be. And so when we stumble and when we fall, Satan comes with his accusations, because that's who he is. He's an accuser, and he says, look at what you've done. And you think you're a Christian? And it's in those times when you must have put on the breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness that was not your own, but it's an alien, imputed righteousness, a righteousness that comes from faith in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ in life and death. It reminds me of a song that I think I've quoted to you before. The song says the surprising lyrics. Okay, so hang on with me for a few minutes. The devil is preaching the song of the redeemed, saying that I am cursed and gone astray. I cannot gain salvation. Oh, the devil is singing over me an age-old song that I am cursed and gone astray. He's singing this, the first verse, so conveniently, but he's forgotten the refrain. Jesus saves. Or that other song we sing, when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, upward you look and see him there who made an end to all your sin. When God looks upon me, he sees his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, in whom he is well pleased, because I am in Christ by faith. Oh, I pray you are as well. That foremost is the righteousness that we are put on as our breastplate. But that first aspect produces in us the second aspect, which is necessary in spiritual warfare, in our standing against the enemy's attacks. By faith in Christ, we are empowered to live practical righteousness. So what is produced in us is the ability to please God with our lives. It's a life that is growing in conformity to true righteousness and holiness. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness means to see the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ, manifesting practical righteousness in our daily lives. Since we hope in Him, we purify ourselves as He is pure. Since we are no longer darkness, we live as children of light. Since we are now dead to sin and alive to God, we do not let sin reign in our mortal bodies to obey its passions. It is a beautiful truth to savor, believer, that in Christ you can actually please God practically in your daily lives. But if we are not serious in our pursuit of obedience to the Lord, listen carefully, if we are not serious in our pursuit of obedience to the Lord, then we lay ourselves open to the attack of the enemy. And we will lose our sense of joy. We will lose our sense of assurance that we are accepted by God. So this growth in determined practical righteousness is very necessary in spiritual warfare. This growth in determined practical righteousness is precious armor against the attacks of Satan. Let me say it this way. The devil is going to shoot his flaming arrows at us. But let's strive to not give him anything to light them with. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if there is a separation between our profession of faith in Christ and our practical righteousness, then we make ourselves vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. So that's the armor. Thus far, we have more to read and more to study in coming Sundays. But beloved church, we need to realize that there is no question that we will face the bombarding attacks of the enemy with his falsehoods, his deceptions, and his lies, because he hates the truth. And we must recognize that we will face the bombardments of the enemy with his accusations, because he hates the practical righteousness that the imputed righteousness of Christ produces in the life of the believer. God's command to us is to stand. And it's doable. But it's only doable if we strap ourselves with truth, the unchanging, reliable truth of God. And it's only doable if we protect ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness. Father, we thank you, God, for this passage in your word. We pray that you would write this eternal truth on our hearts, that what we have heard we might fully grip with our minds and with our hearts, and that what we know we will practice faithfully in our lives day by day, so that you, Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, might be glorified as your people live in victory over the enemy in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.